Good afternoon. We're in the book of James, so if you would take your copy of the scriptures, turn to James chapter 5, the last chapter. The book of James is the 29th sermon. I'm not sure how many are left, not that many. We'll see how we go. James chapter 5, and we're going to read the section we started last Lord's Day morning, which was James 5, 7 and 8. We'll read again the same text from verse 7 through 11. James chapter 5, starting at verse 7. Title for today's sermon is simply God's Purpose. God's Purpose. James chapter 5, hear now the word of God. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. It's an example of suffering and patience, brothers. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. This is the word of God. As I said, we're studying verses 7 to 11, so there'll be some repetition because this passage is to be taken together, these verses. And last week, we focused just on verses 7 and 8, where the churches were commanded, encouraged to be patient during their time of affliction and their trials and some suffering under rich oppressors, which we noted was the immediate context of this. But of course, this is the last time, I think, that James speaks about the trials of many kinds that come to the believer and that will come to the believer. And these include suffering for the sake of Christ, even as we heard in this morning's sermon. They are to be patient until the coming of the Lord by looking to Christ's return and to establish their hearts in the faith till that promised day when Christ and his church will be vindicated. It's not just suffer, just hang in there, but it's look to the coming of the Christ. He is coming again, and he will be vindicated, and his people will be vindicated. The church will be relieved of every suffering and pain and persecution. So in your affliction, in your pain, in your persecution in the workplace or whatever form that may take in the 21st century, look to Christ, look to his coming again. We consider being patient in hope, looking forward, being patient in faith, establishing your heart in the facts of the gospel and of his certain coming, and that day of vindication, that day of great reward, that day of joy, and then being patient in love and good deeds. We consider that we're not to just be patient now and just wait like the farmer. That's kind of the impression you can get. But as we said, a farmer is never not busy, and we're to be rich in good deeds, patient in love and good deeds, in our suffering, in hope, in faith, looking to Christ. Patient until that day, which will be a day of great reward for the church militant, because that is what we are. We're at war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you will be, brothers and sisters, till your dying day. And they will emerge on that day that we look for, with the captain of their salvation as the church victorious. And we will see, as we will see today, just as the coming of the Lord is at hand, so too Christ the judge is standing at the water door. And these rich oppressors in this very instance will be the ones who will answer to him. The blood of the martyrs will be avenged. Those who persecuted Christ and his church and his people, and every enemy of the cross of Christ And those who refuse to obey the gospel of salvation will be judged on that day. And if you fall into that category now, may the Lord make his word effective in your hearts and in your lives. So today is not a new subject, but a continuation of that directive, that command from the Lord to be patient, endurance, to patient endurance in the remaining verses of our section, verses 9 to 11. And here the church is commanded not to grumble against one another. And you may think, well, that's strange. Why bring that in? Well, it's when times are tough. It's when you're under pressure. It's when you're in pain. It's when you're in suffering that you are most inclined to grumble in your hearts against others and even against the Lord. And we too remain patient and steadfast in affliction by a reminder, as we will see today, of the purposes of God in the church. The purpose of God in your affliction and in all these things. We have three main points today, most of our time in the second point. Firstly, very simple, and it's straight from the text. Number one, discontentment leads to grumbling. Discontentment leads to grumbling. Verse 9, because he's just spoken about rich oppressors and all the trials that are facing early on in these chapters. And now he comes and he says to them, James, through the Holy Spirit, verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And this, of course, follows right on after verse 8. Establish your hearts. And I love the way Matthew Henry puts this. He says, let your faith be firm without wavering, your practice of what is good constant and continued without tiring, and your resolutions for God and heaven fixed in spite of all sufferings and persecutions. Establish your hearts. But this is what James is warning today. If you do not establish your heart in the faith during your many trials, you will become discontented with your trials and your infirmities and your affliction and even your persecution, possibly, and patience. Discontentment leads to impatience, which leads to grumbling. We complain. And this is what we're all good at. And truthfully, the prosperity of the wicked and the affliction of the righteous have, down through the ages, been a very great trial to the faith of the people of God. And this is nothing new. And don't feel bad when sometimes you kind of think, why me? And I'm a Christian, and I have so much infirmity. Look at the world. Look how easy. Well, remember the psalmist in Psalm 73, Psalmist David, his feet almost stumbled over this very thing when he saw the prosperity and the ease of the wicked. Psalm 73, it's so well known, you needn't turn there. But as for me, says David, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And it seems here in our text, James is saying, if you do not establish your hearts in hope to the coming of Christ, this will be the result. You will be discontented with your circumstances, as the psalmist was. He began grumbling when he looked at the prosperity of the wicked. You'll be discontented with those circumstances, your afflictions, your trials, your persecution. And like the psalmist was in Psalm 73 early on, his feet nearly slipped. I nearly fell on my face. He grumbled. He was envious of the prosperity of the wicked. And we must consider that some of the Christians in James that he was writing to, church in affliction and persecution in some cases, had been in the same unstable condition. Your feet just want to slip because this is hard. They were called, therefore, to establish their hearts. Faith and patience will establish your heart. And so he starts and he says, do not grumble against one another. And the Greek word here signifies an expression of grief against another. And again, Matthew Henry suggests, don't make one another uneasy by your murmuring groans. And I'm terrible when I'm sick. Robert says to me sometimes, you must listen to yourself. It's, oh, and you turn, and everything hurts, and the fever. And Matthew says, don't make one another uneasy because of your murmuring groans, because of your difficulties or suffering, nor by your untrusting groans as to what else may come upon you. You know, this happens in three, and everything's going wrong. Nor by grumbling revenge against those who caused your suffering, or by your envious grumbling against those who are free from your afflictions. Don't make yourself and others uneasy by groaning to and grieving one another. That's the sense here that Matthew Henry suggests from the Greek. Now we must understand that it's not a sin to complain and to cry to God in your suffering. And even our Savior, brothers and sisters, did this in the Garden of Eden and on the cross, though not with a revengeful spirit. It was a cry to God as a Heavenly Father, as we can in our affliction and suffering. And we groan about these, but we do not complain and we do not grumble against one another. And so here in James, some were grumbling because of their afflictions against one another. And this is nothing new under the sun, isn't it? What do we think about? When we think about murmuring and groaning, we think about the Old Testament history of God's people. Grumbling and murmuring finds its roots in discontentment. Remember the Israelites in the desert. Dissatisfaction with our own circumstances causes us to look at others with jealousy and envy in our hearts, just as the psalmist did here. Grumbling in our own hearts and against others is, in fact, brothers and sisters, a grumbling against God. Grumbling in our own hearts against our sorry afflictions and difficulties, grumbling against others about their lack of affliction, maybe, or being envious, is in fact grumbling against God. It is a refusal to humbly accept the providences of God in our lives. That's what grumbling is about. It's about discontent with my present circumstances. If only I could have that job, my life would be a little bit. If only I could have a little more money, my life would be a little easier. If only I were not so afflicted in my body, how's this even fair to me? I will be, it is a refusal to accept God's providences in our lives. It is a disobedience to command, to the command, to be patient to the coming of Christ. It's a refusal to accept that everything must work to my sanctification. Because by grumbling we're saying, this is not good for me. I should not have this. This is not fair to me. But as the Catechism says, everything must work to my sanctification. Brothers and sisters, this is a hard lesson to learn. But God puts all things in our paths. God wisely puts all things in our paths, and they are for our good. They must be to my sanctification, and they are for His glory. And as we'll see today, everything works together to accomplish the purpose of God. And to grumble is to refuse to believe that the Lord is compassionate and merciful, as our text says, because that is the purpose of God. James reminds us too, know in certain terms that those who fight against the providences of God will be judged. In the same way that he said to the Christians, you be patient in your suffering by looking to Christ. Now he says to those who grumble, do not grumble against one another. Look to the judge Look to the judge so that you will not be judged. And just as Christ's coming is at the door, as it were, for there's no time in heaven. For us it may seem God is slow in his promise. We looked at last week. That is not the case. But he is gracious and merciful, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. In the same way, we warn not to grumble, because, yes, the Lord comes as judge against those who will grumble against him. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, particularly in the light of our afflictions and difficulties and ongoing trials, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge, the one who's coming soon, the one whom we look to and long for, no, he's coming. He's a judge. He too is standing at the door. A great lesson here. Discontentment leads to grumbling. Let's observe in the second place. Number two, patience in suffering and looking to Christ, as we looked at last week, leads to steadfastness. Patience in suffering leads to steadfastness. This is what James spoke about right at the beginning of James chapter 1 in the many trials, that the man of God may be complete, that we may be steadfast. Look at verse 10 and 11, the first part. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. The Holy Spirit testifies, as God's people must acknowledge, that the prophets of God who patiently endured suffering were blessed and considered steadfast, for they remained steadfast. Now, I don't know, I could ask for a show of hands about the patient people here. There are many patient people in this room. I'm not one of them, but the believer is called to be patient in all things. And the truth is, most people can be patient. Most people can endure suffering, at least for a while, isn't it? This is part of life. And this is the normal course of events in a fallen world. A lot of our suffering and the need for patience comes from what? The decay of the body. I feel 21, except in my body. In my mind, I feel 21. In my body, I'm 61. I go for a 3-mile walk and I ache. That's ridiculous. But brothers and sisters, in a fallen world, this is the course of events. And in a fallen world, even the unbeliever can accept the reality of changing circumstances, of health and of suffering, and even of injustice may bother the unbeliever also. The believer is called to exercise patience in everything and with everyone. And we looked at this verse last week in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. And patience, we noted last week, is a Christian virtue, and it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit which the Spirit of God works in every believer. And the believer is sanctified through the word of truth and through the providences of God in our lives, both dark providences and light providences, to develop steadfastness. And it is to this end that James says, be patient in suffering, because it develops steadfastness. Steadfastness is patience practiced through afflictions and trials of many kinds. That's what steadfastness, practice, be patient, don't grumble with one another. And this was a lesson, of course. It's easy to talk about not grumbling. It's easy to talk about being patient. It's easy to think, as we sit here, the coming of the Lord, I can do everything. Until you start enduring, and then patience is not so hard. And the Israelites of old, we referred to them earlier, they failed to learn this lesson over 40 years in the desert. Their grumbling and their murmuring was a direct result of discontentment with their circumstances in the desert, with the providences of God, which they didn't realize were in fact kind providences to them. They'd failed to be patient in hope, waiting for their occupation of the promised land, which was a sure thing, it was promised. They failed to trust God, despite being freed from slavery in Egypt in a magnificent way, in a mighty way, with signs and wonders in that wall of water and walking through a dry ground. Wow, if ever people should have established their hearts in patient endurance in the desert, surely it was they. They failed to trust God, and they failed to wait patiently for God's promised inheritance to them instead of being established in their hearts based on God's faithfulness, but their faith wavered. This led to discontentment, a lack of trust in the Lord's word. No sooner they were freed from slavery and they were on their way to the promised land, they failed every test that God brought to them. They got thirsty in the desert. What happened? They grumbled against the Lord. And then they got hungry. What happened? They grumbled against the Lord. Then the Lord gave them food. And what happened? They grumbled for meat. Nothing was good enough for them. The real test of patience in suffering, of course, is whether there are prolonged afflictions, temptations, and trials of many kinds, and persecution even, which we don't know too much about in the traditional sense in any way. We may get relief from one infirmity or affliction, only to find they're replaced by another. We're very sick and we're bedridden, and then we improve and we're rejoicing, and then something else happens in our lives. We find infirmities that have gone and trials that have gone have just been replaced by others. And there's our trials of many kinds that will and do plague the believer in varying degrees in our lives. And so the text from last week, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. And then he repeats it, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Be patient or have forbearance until and because of the coming of the Lord which is at hand. Be patient in faith, establish your heart in the facts of the gospel, in the promised consummation of all things. This is not pie in the sky when you die, but as we suffer in this life and we look to the coming of Christ, there will be a great day of vindication and the consummation of all things and a reward for those who patiently endured. There will be judgment for the wicked and the oppressed and the sinner, and for all those who are enemies of a cross. This was the opening message of this text in verse 7 and 8. And now James, having warned of the temptation of resorting to grumble against one another and even grumbling against the Lord's difficult providences in afflictions and sufferings, sets out to show the benefits of patience, namely the development of steadfastness. And how does he encourage us in this? How does he encourage us to steadfastness, to patiently endure our suffering? He does so by pointing to the example of the prophets of old. Note our text as an example of suffering and patience, brothers. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. The prophets who were appointed by God to be his mouthpiece, authorized to speak in God's name with his authority. They were specially gifted by God, if you read through the Old Testament, by his Spirit. And yet these did not escape affliction and suffering and persecution. They were abused and even persecuted to death for the faithful discharge of their duties. Their example before us, as well as the apostles in the New Testament who suffered, as well as the martyrs and the Christians down through the ages, they are commended by the scriptures. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. Revelation speaks so much of this, that those who endure to the end are especially mentioned for vindication and for great reward. And God's judgment will avenge their oppressors and their persecutors. Let's just consider some of the Old Testament prophets, these privileged men, these prophets of God sent by him, these men endowed and filled with the Spirit, so they did some miraculous things. Moses, he had to flee Midian because Pharaoh wanted to kill him. His life was threatened by God for failing to circumcise his son. The Israelites continually groaned and grumbled against Moses and against God. The leadership of Moses and Aaron was constantly challenged by Korah and others. And Moses, the greatest prophet, was not allowed to enter the promised land because he rebelled against God by striking the rock instead of speaking to it. And though he was faithful in all God's house, he had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Ezekiel was confined to his house and not able to speak. His tongue stuck to the roof of his mouth until God allowed it. He was told to lie on his left side for 390 days. My shoulder already hurts just thinking about that. And then he was told to lie on his right side for 40 days. God told Ezekiel, your wife's going to die and you will not mourn and you will not weep. Or you will not cry. Prophets had it easy. Consider them steadfast. Steadfast and blessed. Isaiah was told to walk naked for 3 years. And tradition tells us that Isaiah was sawn in two during the reign of Manasseh's terror of rain. And that's history telling us, but could this possibly be alluded to in Hebrews 11:37? They were stoned, they were sawn in two. Jeremiah was the only man in the Bible forbidden to marry. He was beaten, imprisoned. His persecutions became so bad that he wished to God that he had never been born. He was cast into a cistern and left to die in the mud. And we can go on and on. Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 days. Hosea was told by God, marry a prostitute. And what did she do? No sooner they married, she committed adultery. God says, go and take her back. Go and get her back from the man who took her. Elijah's life was threatened. Queen Jezebel who sought to kill him. And he became so upset, he wanted God to take his life. Daniel was thrown into a den of lions for failing to pray to the king. And we can go on and on. Brothers and sisters, the point being the prophets and the apostles and those filled with the Spirit of God in great measure, from the greatest to the least of them. None, as is any in the church, none is exempt of God's children today, exempt from suffering or infirmity or tribulation or persecution of some kind. But patience leads to steadfastness. The church is called to endure these without grumbling, but looking forward to the coming of the Lord, patiently accepting from the Lord's hand the good and the bad, the easy and the hard, the joy and the sorrow, the times of plenty and the times of want, the times of trial and the times of ease. Patiently endure them all as you look to the coming day of the Lord without grumbling. Number three. There's another comfort now in James, another remedy for the believer to patiently endure all things without grumbling. Not only by looking towards his coming patiently, but also in the third and final place, consider the Lord's purpose. To consider the Lord's purpose. 11b, and he calls to another Old Testament saint as an example, verse 11. And you have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Holy Spirit gives us a remedy to prevent us from falling into discontentment, grumbling, now suffering against one another and the Lord. And this time the example in the trials of Job are set before the believer. Job, though not perfect, remained patient through his trials, and even when given bad counsel by his friends, he endured patiently as an example of steadfastness under extreme suffering. But there is something more than Job's example of patience and steadfastness, and it is this: that he is brought to see the purpose of the Lord. He was able to say in faith, though he slay me, I will hope in him. And at the end, to understand the purposes of God, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. You remember the psalmist in Psalm 73? He also came to understand the purpose of the Lord. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to be a wearisome task until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. And by the end of that psalm, his heart is established, as we see in the final verse, Psalm 73. But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all his works. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job and of the psalmist. Brothers and sisters, before we grumble in our hearts or against one another, before we murmur against God, consider the prophets of God, the blessed ones who remained steadfast. Consider the steadfastness of Job, how God is compassionate and merciful. Look to the purpose of God. Brothers and sisters, we have a greater witness as we look to the willing suffering of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even a greater witness than the prophets, the apostles, and the martyrs. A perfect example of our Savior, who looked beyond his suffering and persecution and his cruel and unjust death. He looked to the purpose of God, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And here's the thing: as we continue in our Christian walk, as we get older, we expect our lives to get easier, don't we? We expect things just to get better as we grow old and mature in Christ. And this is not so. This is not so. Christ's suffering intensified towards the end of his life on earth as the Son of Man. It did not diminish. It got to a point in the garden where it seemed unbearable to the Savior. But Christ understood the purpose of God, for he was one with the Father. Christ left us an example to follow in his suffering. And Christ never grumbled. He never grumbled. He cried with groans in his flesh and his soul as he made atonement in his body for our souls. And he patiently endured because he understood the purpose of God. And for Christ, what was the purpose of God? His exaltation. This was glory and his session at the Father's right hand. He was exalted and given a name above every name, that name at which every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Brothers and sisters, let's look to the example of Christ and understand the purpose of the Lord for his church. And what is that? To do good to them. To do good to them. To be compassionate and merciful to his children and their ultimate good beyond the suffering. For we know in this that God works all things to the good of those who love him and been called according to his purpose. And will they have ease of life? No, they'll have intensified sufferings. Pastor Sam said the exact thing this morning. You come out of baptism, what does that mean? It means you're going to suffer now. That's exactly what happens. It's going to intensify, and you're going to be persecuted, and your trials and your infirmities will get more, and then they'll ease off, and then they'll get more, and they'll ease off, and they'll be replaced by others. But here's the good news, brothers and sisters. When it comes to temptation to sin, our gracious Savior always provides a way of escape. When it comes to trials, as our Savior there in the garden and on the cross crying to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Oh, the Lord will not test you beyond what you are able to endure. Suffering in patience by looking to the coming of Christ. And this great remedy, to know the purpose of the Lord, that he is compassionate and gracious. Hebrews 12 encourages us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross patiently. It was no fun, but he endured it patiently, despising the shame. Where is he now? Seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. So in your afflictions and in your trials of many kinds, your unjust persecution, see the purpose of the Lord. Those who endure will be raised at the last day. Those who endure patiently, looking to the Lord, understanding the purpose of the Lord, establishing their hearts in these facts, will be raised on the last day, and we will share Christ's inheritance with him. We are his brothers. He considers us brothers, and we will share his inheritance with him. The scriptures say we will reign with him. The purpose of God's redemption in Christ is the exaltation of his Son and the glory of his own name. That's the purpose of God in his Son. And the purpose of God for us is that we will be raised to life on the last day. And all suffering will cease, and we will be given a crown of life, everlasting life. And we will reign with him, and we will share his inheritance. And the church, brothers and sisters, we're a part of that. We share in that. Look to Christ and understand the purpose of the Lord. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Paul does exactly the same thing in Romans. He outlines the purpose of the Lord for his church through patience, suffering with Christ. And we close with this great encouragement from Romans chapter 8, and it's verse 16. You can just listen. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If children, then heirs. If heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. It is a privilege to suffer for the name of Christ. And perhaps we don't know suffering in that way yet, and persecution, but it may come. And it may even come in the 21st century, the United States of America. And Paul writes and he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, whatever that may be, are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us." That's how we bear patiently and suffering and build steadfastness and look to the coming of Christ and understand the purpose of the Lord for his Savior, for his our Savior and his Son, for his glory, for his exaltation, and understand the purpose of the Lord for his church, to lift them up and to free them from pain and suffering forever. Samuel Radagast's hymn, I love this hymn, whatever my God ordains is right. This is for you. This is written in the eternal hand of God. Whatever my God ordains is right, though now this cup in drinking may bitter seem to my faint heart. I take it all, unshrinking. My God is true. Each morn anew, sweet comfort yet shall fill my heart, and pain and sorrow will depart. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, we are ashamed. We're ashamed of our constant murmuring and grumbling against our circumstances. We so quickly become discontent with what your hand has given us, that which we understand from your word to be good and right, and for our sanctification, and to the purpose of the Lord, that we may suffer with him, that we may be glorified with him. Oh Lord, give us strength, give us steadfastness, help us to look to Christ, who for the joy set before him scorned the shame of the cross and is now seated at God's right hand. Forgive us, Lord, for our weakness, for our grumbling, for our discontentment. And Spirit of the living God, work patience within our hearts and fill us with love, fill us with anticipation of the coming of our bridegroom. And we pray this in Christ's name and for his glory.